But Acts chapter number 16, and we have been looking at these verses. We started last week with verse 25 through 34. I titled the message, Paul and Silas in the Crucible. And this is really part two of that. Hopefully we'll finish it. We saw in verse 25 that as they were in that crucible, so to speak, and they were there in the Philippian jail, they had been beaten, they were abused, and they responded in faith in verse 25, where the Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What a testimony, what a blessing. They responded in faith. And then we found a miraculous event in verse number 26, where the Bible says that suddenly there was a great earthquake. And of course, the doors were opened, right? And all of their bands were loosed. In verses 27 to 28, we found a despondent soul that Satan tried to kill the jailer before he could believe. But of course, Paul cried out that he should not harm himself because they were all still there. And then in verse 29 through 30, that's kind of where we left off last week. We started with that. There was a desperate plea. Let's start reading there. We'll read down through verse 34, and then we'll get right into it. Verse 29 of Acts 16. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. We see that there was a desperate plea. He came in, he was trembling, and he fell down and asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, I mentioned this last week, and I won't spend a lot of time on it, but did you notice that he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" It's an interesting choice of wording there. It is the human nature and condition, isn't it, to assume that if I'm going to be saved, there's something I have to do. It's not what is going to happen that I will be saved, but it's what can I or what must I do to be saved. But Paul and Silas in verses 31 and 32 gave a very distinct answer, And there was one simple answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said in verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Notice the answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" was simple. It was not complicated. There was no four-step process. There was no, let me pull out a gospel tract and walk you through the Romans road. And by the way, that's not wrong. I'm not picking on that. I think that's a good thing. And it's good to use a tract, and it's very often good to go through the Romans road. I'm not against that, but it's interesting to me that Paul didn't use something like that. It was very simple and very distinct. And I wonder sometimes, are we a little bit afraid sometimes to make salvation as simple as it is? Are we perhaps afraid that if we don't do God's work for him, he can't get it done? I think sometimes we are. I'll admit sometimes I am, and maybe I'm the only carnal one that way, but sometimes I think, man, if I don't just say it just right and emphasize this, I mean, I don't want to be accused of easy believism. And I would agree, we got to be careful with 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, put a notch on my, you know, gospel gun belt and brag about it in my next prayer letter, right? We want to be careful about those things. That's wrong. But let's not go to the other side either and try to do God's work for him. The salvation story, listen, is simple, isn't it? It's so simple, even a child can believe. Even a child can believe the gospel. Listen, I will point out to you, this is interesting, there was no mention by Paul and Silas of repentance. No mention of repentance. Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you think, since this Philippian jailer, I'm sure, was a Gentile, I'm sure he was a wicked man, Isn't it interesting that Paul did not say, now you need to repent of your sins, turn from your wicked ways, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? But there's no mention of that. Interesting, isn't it? Now, we're going to answer this question, but why? Because isn't repentance a part of Bible preaching about salvation? And the answer is yes, it is. So did Paul just mistake it? Did he make an error here? Or why is it that he did not mention repentance in this situation? Especially when you consider, look at Acts chapter number 13. Keep your place in, not 13, Acts chapter number 3. Keep your place there in Acts 16, but turn back to Acts chapter number 3 and notice verse number, 16. Let's start with verse 16 of Acts chapter number 3. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot, or in other words, I know, I understand, I wot, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now notice the first word of verse 19. Help me out with it. What is that first word? Repent. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, here's Peter and John when they're speaking to people about what they're supposed to do and how they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, how they can be saved. They start off with the word repent, don't they? Interesting, though, that Paul didn't. Look at Acts 17. So we're in Acts 16. Look at Acts 17. Here's a time when Paul does use the word repent. Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 30. And we'll start with verse 29. By the way, this is Paul on Mars Hill in Athens area there of Greece. And verse 29 of Acts 17, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Well, Paul, are you confused? Why is it that when he's preaching on Mars Hill, he mentions repentance very strongly and says God is calling all men everywhere to repent? Why is it that Peter in Acts 3, and by the way, also previously in Acts chapter number 2, he mentions repent, and yet Paul, here with the Philippian jailer, doesn't mention repentance? Well, let me respond by answering this question. What is repentance? We've gone over it a little bit. Bear with me now, okay? Some of you know this already, but bear with me. It's good for us to remember what repentance is. Here is the Webster's 1828 dictionary definition of repentance. The word repentance means to feel pain, sorrow, or regret for something done or spoken. Okay, to feel pain, sorrow, or regret for something done or spoken. To express sorrow for something past. Another definition within the definition given by Webster is to change the mind in consequence of the inconvenience or injury done by past conduct. Now, if I could sum all of those up, and others as well, and even the Greek word behind the word repentance, it all comes down basically to this. It is sorrowing over a situation either done or said or some situation that a person is associated with in the past, expressing sorrow over that and having a change of mind then because of that sorrow that you've done in the past that results in a change in actions. Okay? It's the idea that there is a change of my attitude toward what I was doing or what I believed or what I felt in the past, and now my mind is changed and I think differently. That's repentance. To put it succinctly, it would be this: a change of mind, which includes a change of action or purpose. A change of mind, which includes a change of action or purpose. In other words, it's not just a change of mind as in, you know, I used to think blue was the best color, but now I think green is the favorite color, all right? It's not that kind of a light change of mind. It is an honest to goodness understanding, wow, that was completely wrong. I'll give you an example in my own life, and I won't give you specifics because I'm embarrassed about it enough, but I can vividly remember in my mind a time when there were three of us young men in the church here, and we were together downstairs, and I think it was after school or whatever, and we were waiting for parents to come pick people up, and we were by ourselves, and there was two of us, me and one of the young men, and we were picking on the third young man. And I can remember we picked on him in such a way that we called him a name that was very embarrassing and insinuated something about him that was very embarrassing for him. And there was, you know, a history there behind that. I feel horrible about that today. That was wicked and ungodly for me as a Christian, with somebody who I should be ministering to and edifying and encouraging. I was saved, born again, called to be a preacher, and here I am as a young man, siding with another young man, picking on one young man in a way that he's probably scarred, he was scarred for a while about, listen, that was sin and it was wickedness. I am repentant about that. There's sorrow in my heart. When I think of it, I'm grieved. And if I could go back and undo that in a second, I would. Or find that young man and apologize and say, listen, that was wrong. I'm sorry about that. That was wicked. Satan was influencing me. That was not God. You understand? That's repentance. It's a change of mind that includes a change of action or purpose, a recognition that I have been wrong. So when we think back to Acts chapter number 3, let's go back there again. Keep your place in Acts 16 again, but let's go back to Acts 3. Let's think about now, why was the word repentance used in Acts chapter number 3? We started with verse, 16, I think. But let's start back even before that when we look at Acts chapter number 3. Let's start with verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Okay, and then verse 16, his name has made this man whole. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I what? That through ignorance he did it, as did also your fathers. Okay, verse number 19 now, here's what he says. Repent ye therefore and be converted. What is he saying? Why is he using repentance? Because he's saying, listen, here's what you have done. God, the God of your fathers, sent the Messiah to you, Jesus, proved that he was the Messiah by the miracles, by his words, by all of it. You knew, if you would have paid attention, that he was the Son of Life, or the Prince of Life, the Son of the living God, and yet you killed him, you denied him, you desired a murderer to be granted unto you instead of him, and here's what you need to do, repent. In other words, what he's saying is, recognize what you've done and be sorrowful over it. Change your mind about what you did. You denied him when you should have accepted him. Change that. Be sorrowful over it and determine he's the right one. We should have believed on him as the Messiah. And from now on, we are going to believe on him as the Messiah. That's what the repentance was there. He was not telling them stop living wicked lives. These were moral people as far as the law was concerned. He's not saying turn over a new leaf and stop drinking and going to bars and flirting with women. No, these are moral people. He's saying you denied the truth and you need to change your mind and have sorrow over what you've done. That's what he's doing. Now let's think about Acts chapter number 17, verse number 30, because this time Paul is not preaching to Jews who are very religious. He's speaking to Gentiles who are pagans. Verse number 29 of Acts 17, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In this case, the repentance is, you've been worshiping false gods. There's one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, and you have been making these false gods of gold and silver and saying, this is the God that we're going to worship, when the God that you should be worshiping is not like any of those things. You've been worshiping God the wrong way. Now you need to repent of that. God used to wink at those things. He gave you a break and he exhibited grace to you. But now there's a change and he's commanding you to repent. Recognize what you've done, have sorrow over the fact that you've been an idolater, and begin to worship God the right way. Do you see what repentance is there? Again, it's not a, you've been, you know, drinking and smoking and chewing and going with girls that do, okay? It's not, you need to stop that and turn over a new leaf and then God will receive you. It's, you've got it all wrong. Your religion has been opposite of what should be. You need to repent, have sorrow over that, and believe the truth. That is what repentance is. So now let's go to Acts chapter number 16 and ask ourselves this question. Is there any repentance that can be exhibited, or I'm sorry, that was exhibited in the story here of the jailer? Let's look at it again in, let's start with Acts chapter number 16, verse number 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he, the jailer now, called for a light and sprang in and came, what's that next word? Trembling. Why is he trembling? Is his blood sugar low? No, he just saw this miracle. He saw that these men were beaten, that they were thrown into the inner prison, and rather than cursing, they're praising God, they're singing praises to him, and they're praying. Then there's an earthquake, all of the bands are loose, the doors are open, and these men don't rush out and try to get away. They stay here, and they call for him to not harm himself. He's trembling over the miracle that he's seen in not only the earthquake, but in the change of life that they have, right? He's trembling. And it says, here he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Is there any repentance there? And I would say, absolutely, friends. His whole demeanor shows repentance. The trembling and the asking, what must I do to be saved, are not the repentance. They're the fruit of repentance. You see that? Repentance is not turn over a new leaf and stop sinning. And sometimes when we present salvation and we talk about repentance, that's how we present it. To a lost soul, now, if you're going to get saved, you got to stop sinning. You got to quit your drinking. You got to quit your, you know, smoking and carousing and then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Friends, that's not the gospel. Here's the gospel. Repent of your drinking, your smoking, your carousing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of it. But that doesn't mean change it. That doesn't mean fix it. That means be broken over your sin and recognize in my smoking, in my drinking, in my carousing, I have been offending a holy and righteous God that laid out his commandments for me here in Scripture, and I've broken every one of them. I am like a sheep who has gone astray. I'm sorrowful over my sin. That's repentance. And see, the jailer has that. He's trembling, and what must I do to be saved? He's oozing the fruit of repentance, okay? And that's why Paul doesn't mention repentance there. And so I want to encourage you in your soul winning, in your witnessing to people, as Abby and I have been joking about recently, our new phrase is read the room. Okay, you know what that means. In other words, recognize your audience. Sometimes you have somebody who's hardened in sin, and they're not turning from their sin as in they want to continue on in it. Well, then the word repentance probably ought to be used with them and emphasized. Listen, not you need to stop sinning, because nobody can do that, right? I don't have the power to do that. You don't have the power to do that. God could enable us, but a lost soul's not going to be able to do that. But you can say, listen, you need to repent of your love for sin. You need to be broken over that. That sin is an abomination before God. But when you have somebody who's already broken over their sin, like this jailer, learn to read the room and recognize, listen, what is the message to them about salvation? Simple. Believe. Are you broken over your sin? Listen, Jesus did it all. He paid it all for you. He suffered on the cross. He died, was buried. He rose again, just like the scripture said. And if you'll believe on him and what he did for you on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, you will be forgiven and you will be given eternal life. So I want to encourage you, don't make salvation harder than God made it. We don't have time to look at this, but 2 Corinthians 7, I did write it on my notes, in verses 8 through 11, there is a sorrow that worketh repentance. And that sorrow that worketh repentance does have a fruit that goes along with it, okay? In my notes, here's what I put it. Repentance is not a determination of the will to turn over a new leaf or become a moral person. However, that will often be the effect of repentance, but it is not repentance itself. It will affect a person that they want to do right. Again, I don't ever want to pick on somebody like I did that young man many years ago in the school. I never want to do that again. That was wicked and horrible. I'm grieved. I don't want to ever do that again. But the repentance is the brokenness that I have in my heart over the sin, okay? And that's what we want to encourage people with. But let's go back to Acts chapter number 16 and let's see here what else we see in our passage of Scripture. Verse number 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. By the way, it doesn't mean that if he would believe, his whole house would be saved. It means that same salvation is offered to all of his house. Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So what I want you to notice there is Paul and Silas didn't stop with just preaching the gospel to him, as in believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It was not God's will for them just to give him the gospel and leave him. They preached the word to him. They did not content themselves with just someone who had believed. They wanted a mature Christian to then grow in the Lord. And isn't that what Jesus taught us? Look with me, if you would, at Matthew 28. You know the scripture, but it'll be good for you to see it in the black and white or red and white, whatever you have in your Bible. Be good for you to see it on the page. Matthew 28, verse number 18, right before Jesus ascended to heaven, here's what he said. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So when it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, you've probably heard this before. People who aren't necessarily very particular about, you know, what English version they use will often say something like, in verse number 19, it says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, that's not the right terminology. The right word is the word we have here in our King James, which is teach all nations. But it really does mean that. Make disciples of, the word teach gives that implication that the idea is I want to help these people grow. Not just I want them to know the information, but I really do want to give them this information with the goal of causing them to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We are not to leave people with just, you know, a superficial knowledge of salvation. That's great that they have that, and that's a good beginning point. But there's more to it than that. Jesus wants them to grow in grace, and that's why a church is important. That's why we have things like Sunday school. That's why we have, again, Sunday night and Wednesday night, because we want to grow and learn not just how to be saved, but what are the other things that Jesus wanted us to do? How is this supposed to affect my life? What now that I'm saved? That's part of our job, is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded us. And so that's what Paul and Silas were doing. They went and taught the word to this jailer. And then let's look at verse 33 and 34. We'll close with this. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I want you to compare this with what Lydia did in verse number 15. Not Lydia Gomez, all right? Although I think it's Lydia's birthday today. Am I right about that? I saw somebody wearing a tiara earlier today, and I figured that's probably the birthday girl, all right? But it's not that Lydia. It's the Lydia in verse 15 of the same chapter. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Do you notice that both in Lydia's case as well as the Philippian jailer, when they got saved, there was an immediate desire for identification with the disciples, fellowship with the disciples, and service to the work of the Lord immediately. I pointed that out to you when we were back in Acts chapter number 16 earlier, but I want to rehearse that again with you, that that is a good reminder that when somebody truly is born again, it's not a guarantee, not every time, it's not always going to look the same, but we shouldn't have to fight with people to identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism should not need to be something that we strong-arm somebody into. Okay? And I was taught in Bible college, I went to a great Bible college, but I was taught, boy, you know, you've got to use this tactic to get them to get baptized right away, or use this tactic to get them to come to church. And I'm not against what they were trying to teach me. They were trying to do right, but when I read scripture, I don't see that. I don't see Paul manipulating the Philippian jailer to get baptized. There was a desire for identification. And I think when someone's truly born again, within some measure of time, there's going to be some kind of growth because it's the Spirit of God doing it. And so that it's here again. Now contrast that with John chapter number 6, and then we'll be done. John 6. We're almost done here. John chapter number 6, verse 26. John 6 and verse 26. We'll start with verse 25. Jesus had just earlier fed, I believe it was the 5,000 earlier here in the chapter. And he says in verse 25, or it says in verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then look down to verse number 60. As Jesus continues to speak, he gets more and more harsh as he goes along. Many, therefore, of his disciples, verse 60, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And please notice Simon Peter's answer here. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Now, what I would point out to you there is this that we just read about is the opposite of what the Philippian jailer and Lydia in Acts 16 showed. Here are people who are following Jesus, but Jesus responded to them why they were following. And why? It was because they ate of the bread. They wanted their belly filled. They wanted to meet some physical need. Now, was Jesus wrong to feed the 5,000 and later on the 4,000? Obviously not. But there were some who followed him only because of that. But after a while, here's what Jesus did. He less and less did those type of miracles and more began to teach hard things. And as he kind of less did the miracles and more taught, what you find is people saying, that's a hard saying. I don't know if I can follow that. And then they go away. And there were a few who said, well, we're not going anywhere. And here's why, because you have the words of eternal life. There were some who wanted the word. And we're going to find the same thing in ministry. It's not wrong to do nice things for people. It's not wrong to have times where you feed the poor in an attempt to hopefully give them the gospel. It's not wrong when you're out and about to, you know, give somebody some money sometimes when they need some money along with a gospel tract. That's not wrong. But just recognize that there comes a time where, you know, that the money has to dry up and we have to get down to, do you want the word? And may I remind you, that's what our church ministers in. There are lots of churches throughout Madison who don't preach the word. Have you noticed that? I've noticed that. And so what do they have to offer? Well, they feed the poor, they do soup kitchens and all of that, and that's good. That's not wrong for them to do, but they don't preach the word. You know what we do and what our focus is here? Preaching the word. And so let's remember that's our focus. And it's not that we never feed the poor. It's not that we never help people who are hurting. Hopefully we will, but that's not our main focus. We do that every once in a while, but eventually what we want to see is, do you want the word? Because if you want the word, we can help you. And by the way, this will change your life. And if you follow its principles, your whole life will be turned upside down in a good way, all right? If you follow the word. That's what our focus is, and that's what Paul and Silas' focus was. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your people. Thank you for their faithfulness tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word and to teach it to your people. Lord, would you give us ears to hear, I pray. Lord, would you work in a mighty way? Help us to be faithful to present the gospel, trust you with the results, and Lord, just to give to people, but not be surprised when there are a few who follow on to study the word. Lord, would you help us with that? Bless your people as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe. Others who are working or traveling, keep them safe tonight as well. Lord, would you bring many back for the prayer revival on Saturday? In Jesus' name, amen.